I want you to spend a little time there looking at, this is a sign of what we usually sometimes call the scales, but more than likely we would deal with it from the standpoint of the lessons tonight, would be Libra. It'll be the sign of Libra, or the constellation of Libra, if you want to call it that. I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We're going to look at one of the greatest verses, I believe, in the book of Revelation. In that, it is all about blood redemption. And really, the thought in this constellation that we study tonight is the fact that man cannot redeem himself by his own volition or abilities. He can only be redeemed by the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's really the truth that this constellation of heaven declares, or these constellations here that we're going to look at. And so the thought that we find in Revelation 5 and 9, the song that the saints in heaven sing day in and day out, as we term it, though they have no day and night there, so far as our time on earth is concerned, we'd say day in and day out. Because to us it would seem like that. They sing it, though, all the time, the song of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. So in Revelation 5 and verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So I want you to pay attention to the statement there that Christ is referred to as the one that was slain, the one that redeemed us by his blood. This sign of Libra declares Christ as the Redeemer. Now, if you'll take the little chart, you can look back at the one before. We started off there with Virgo, or the Virgin. I'm talking about the little circle now. I put that on there each time. It's always the same. But what we're doing, we're amplifying that small section there that you can't see. You'll see the sign of Virgo, or the Virgin, and then we go to the scales, is the one we're looking at tonight, our Libra. You'll see that there's a scales drawn right in the center of this. And see, the sun is believed, of course, the path and all of that is there right in the center of that light. But anyway, you have a pair of scales there. You have a crown up to the north. Then you have a wolf and a cross to the south. And these are different constellations that we're going to be looking at. But right now, let's make a little comparison here between Virgo and Libra. Now, when we looked at Virgo, we saw Christ coming as the seed of the virgin woman. That was a great truth of that sign of the zodiac. Christ would come and be born of a virgin. So it attests the virgin birth of the Messiah. But tonight we're going to see how that Libra reveals the price which Christ paid to provide redemption for his people. That's why we read the text there from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Let's start off by just looking at this word Libra. And I believe that it speaks of Christ, our Redeemer. Libra has been pictured in books of astronomy for centuries as a pair of scales. And as a matter of fact, the Roman scales are the primary thought that comes to mind if you look up the root word there. In Greek mythology, Libra commemorates Mokis, who was the inventor of weights and measures. So then, if you look at the root word, it has to do with scales or with balances or some form of measurement. The idea is weight, scales, or measurement. That's the thought there. We still have a measure of this to be seen in our modern society. Have you ever gone to a courthouse And perhaps seen a picture there inscribed on the wall of blind justice. It'll be a woman that has on a blindfold and she has a pair of scales. Looks a lot like the scales here in this drawing in her hand. So it's associated today with justice and order. It has to do with the houses of law and justice. And even that thought of scales is still with us in our modern society. It's seen upon our legal documents sometimes, in our legal buildings and the like. But it's interesting to go back and look at the Hebrew word that this word libra comes from. And some of these words are difficult for me to say. I'll do the best I can with them. Mosaneum was the Hebrew word, mosaneum. And it means purchase, redemption, or scales and weight, if you want to put it in a little more detailed fashion there. Now, can you think of a few verses where that word would occur in the Old Testament? We're talking now about scales. We're talking about weights. Let me show you a few passages where that word is used. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 12, you'll find that term weight, balances, and all of that is here being used. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, libra, we'd call it, and the hills in a balance. God has done all of that. So God is said there to weigh things, to have a pair of scales, as it were. You remember the account in the book of Daniel, chapter 5 and verse 27? He saw the word tekel, the Chaldean word on the wall, the king did, Belshazzar. And so when Daniel gave the interpretation of that, he said, "Thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wounding." So we find that the Hebrew word there is used at least twice in the Old Testament. Mosaneum means scales are weighing. And in both cases, God is said to do the weighing. He weighs the earth. He weighs men in the scales of His divine justice, like Belshazzar. And whenever they're weighed, they're found wanting. They do not meet God's standard. They come short. Actually, the very thought there in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 23, about all have sinned and come short of God's glory. In other words, we didn't measure up to His standard. That's what he means. We've missed the mark. We didn't measure up to what God would have us to measure up to. Now, if you look at the constellations that's found in this, there are actually three of them there in Libra, and they all are very significant in that they further stress the meaning of Christ as our Redeemer. Now, in the Arabic, this was called Zabina, and it means purchase, redemption. The same sign of the zodiac in the Coptic was Lambadia, and it means the station or position of propitiation. And the two root words that it comes from in that Coptic word has the meaning of the grace of the branch. You remember we saw in the last one how that Christ, the branch, was seen there under the sign of Virgo. So in this one, we're seeing the grace of the branch. The relation comes out very clearly there. So the thought is that scales in those days, just like today, were associated with the purchase price of something. You probably go down to the grocery store sometime, and it has a pound of bacon, and it'll say so much money for it. It's sold by the weight. You see, how much does it weigh? And a lot of times you don't know it, but they have soaked that in water to make it weigh more. And that's why when you cook it, it all goes away. And it's not only bacon, but a lot of other things are done the same way. But you see, they're selling it by weight. I used to wonder sometime why they let all the squash and the cucumbers get so big. Because they have so many seeds in them, nobody can eat them after you take them home. And I always wondered how that farmers could be so dumb. But you know, one day I thought about it, they were selling it by the weight. So the more it weighs, the more money it brings. When you consider the fact they only get about 7 or 8 cents sometime a pound, then I can see why they probably wanted to grow real big and try to get as much as they could out of it. So I don't really blame them for what they're maybe trying to do, but I'm showing you how that even today in our modern society, you still have this idea of scales or weights or measurements that determines a price. And so keep that in mind as we study this. Now you note there are three important stars there in Libra, that constellation. Three important stars. And the names of each one of these is very important. As a matter of fact, the name of one of them is most significant to me. You have, first of all, I mentioned Zubin al-Janubi. And that means the price which is deficient. In other words, it's not enough money to buy the goods. It is an insufficient redemption price. Well, that tells us how that man is unable to redeem himself. All of his good works, all of his religious exercises are a deficient price to offer to God for his redemption. In a sense, we're all like Belshazzar. We have been weighed in God's scales and found wanting. We have not met the standard. We do not have enough money to pay for the guilt and penalty of our sins. And that thought is very well attested many times in the Bible. I was thinking today about some of the passages over here in the Psalms, especially two passages over there. Look in Psalm 62 at verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. So you see, this smacks Arminianism. It makes it very plain that no man can save himself. Our missionary, Brother Robert Fisher, received a letter addressed to him through our office. And one of his former associates said, "I want to know what an Arminian is." Said, "I want to know what sort of grotesque creature that is." So Brother Fisher had written an article that'll be in not this paper that you're going to see, but the next one about what is an Arminian. He's answered the man's question. But I said all of that to simply say this. The Arminian scheme presupposes that man does have something to pay, that he does have a sufficient price. It's either his acts or his free will or something to that effect. But the gospel in the stars is the gospel of salvation by grace. And it says that all of man's price is insufficient to redeem him. He cannot redeem himself. The same thought then is seen in Psalms 49, just as plainly as the verse I read, verses 6, 7, and 8. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. I don't care how much money you send the Pope or pay the priest, he can't get you out of purgatory or hell or anything else, because he's a man. Nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. So the redemption of the soul cannot be had with silver and gold. Cannot be obtained by money as we know it. That is just absolutely out of the question. There is no way that a man can save himself. He can no more save himself than he can lift himself up by his own bootstraps. And that is just simply not possible. There's another one of those constellations there in Libra. Zubin al-Kamali means the price that covers. In other words, it's almost the opposite of what the other word means. And so the thought is that while man does not have a sufficient price to pay for his redemption, that the Redeemer that God has sent into the world, He paid the price. He had enough money. He was able, He was willing to purchase our redemption. But He didn't do it with silver or with gold. Is that not precisely what we're told over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18 and verse 19? For as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Not man's money, not man's works, not man's words, not man's worthiness, nothing of the sort. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, as the eternal Son of God, He was the only one in all heaven that was qualified and willing to pay the redemption price. So man was deficient. There was no way he could redeem himself. He had no way to make amends for his sins against the justice of God. So the Lord sent the Redeemer with a price that would cover. You may remember how that many times in the Old Testament it said, blessed is he whose sins is covered. Use the word there that is derived from this. Sins are covered by the blood, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's still another one there in that constellation of Libra. This time it's Zubin Akrabi. And it means the price of the conflict. Now, all three of these have to do with redemption. One of them is not enough. The other one is the price that is sufficient. The other one is a conflict involved in paying the price. You see, when Jesus set out to pay the price for our redemption, it involved a conflict. He had to become a man. And certainly there's a great contrast between God and man. So it wasn't a step up for him to become a man, it's a step down for God. And then there was a conflict that he faced when he came to the earth, when he encountered from time to time the emissaries of the devil. Certainly he did come to pay the redemption price, but there was a conflict on the way. There were problems that came on. Not all agree with my interpretation of Hebrews chapter 5. But I know at least one other preacher that agrees with it. I'm not the only heretic in the world, if indeed I be a heretic. I believe that the devil tried to kill Christ in the garden. I do not subscribe to the idea of some theologians that his human nature rebelled at the thought of the cross, because there have been many martyrs gone to their death with no fear or dread. And so I don't believe his human nature ever rebelled at any time. Because if so, then there was some liability to sin in him. And he said that the prince of this world has nothing in me, no evil propensity that he could tempt. So I'm inclined to say that that human nature never rebelled. I think what happened during the bloody sweat of Gethsemane was that the devil tried to kill him in the garden and prevent his going to the cross, and therefore play havoc with the whole redemptive plan of God. But the Lord Jesus engaged in that conflict, and he came out the victor and not the victim. That's what Hebrews 5 and 7 is all about, where it says, who in the days of his flesh, during his incarnation, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now, he wanted to be saved from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, did the Father keep him from going to Calvary? Certainly not. He came with his face set like a flint to go to Calvary from the time that he was born, and especially it was upon his mind during his ministry, because he'd say, I must suffer, and I'll be crucified, and all this to his disciples. There the last year he constantly referred to that, it seems to me like. But I believe the devil tried to kill him. There was a conflict in the garden. But you see, Jesus did pay the redemption price. The Father sustained his body. He did go on to Calvary, and he paid the sufficient price. That's why in Colossians chapter 2 over there, verse 13, 14, and 15, it speaks about these enemies of Christ and said he triumphed over them in his cross. He did make it to the cross. He did pay the redemption price for his people. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The price of the conflict. Calvary certainly did involve a great conflict, but he won the battle. One of the reasons why that men don't like to study the gospel in the stars is because it is a true gospel, and they don't like that. You see, the liberals and the rationalists in the theological world say there is no such thing as a vicarious atonement or a substitutionary atonement. They say that sin cannot be transferred, and that there is no way that Christ could have died for the sinner and therefore put away the sinner's sin. And they say the whole idea of redemption by blood is preposterous, that it's a slaughterhouse religion and should not be believed by honest men and intelligent men. But you know, I think I can find in our modern world some evidence of this substitutionary atonement. Let's take our legal system today. Let's say that a fellow has a fine of $500 and he doesn't have the money to pay it. Well, somebody else can pay that fine and that man will go free. It doesn't say that that individual has to pay it. It just says this amount of money must be paid in order for this defendant to go free. I've known of a lot of young boys, some of them prodigal sons, that got themselves in a lot of trouble on Saturday night, and their daddy had to bail them out of jail and pay their fine. Otherwise, they'd have stayed in there a long time after that. So in our modern world, we do have people that pay the price for somebody else. So you see, that's what the story of the gospel is. We're saying that we were all the prodigal sons, and that it was necessary that our elder brother, Jesus Christ, pay the price. And of course, that's what he did. He paid the price in our place. We couldn't redeem ourselves, so he had to be our redeemer. He had to be our goel, as they were called in the book of Job in the Old Testament. So when we look there at the sign of Libra, we see Christ as our surety, substitute, and propitiation, our atoning sacrifice before God in heaven. Well, it's easy to get carried away on one point of this, but we want to look at some more of it. Now let's turn our attention to the Southern Cross. You say, well, I never have seen it. No, you sure haven't, because it's south of the equator. The last time that it was seen along the equator, at least to the north, was probably when Jesus was crucified. I can just imagine how that must have shone very well in the sky just about that time. You say, well, how do you know? Just my intuition, I guess. But when we look there at the sign of the Southern Cross, it's the idea of Christ being cut off in death. Like I said, we've never seen this constellation of heaven. Sometime if you go to South America or someplace to the south, you might have the privilege of seeing it. They tell me it's the most beautiful sight to behold. There's nothing like it in all the constellations of heaven. Nothing like the Southern Cross. Now, looking at the name of this one in the Hebrew, it's Olam. Olam. And it means cutting off. Cutting off. And I believe it refers to the crucifixion of Christ when he paid our redemption price. Do you remember what Daniel said in that prophecy of the 70 weeks when he described the Messiah and how that he'd be crucified? The very word he used that word cut off. It's a word there for what we're calling here the Southern Cross. It means to cut off. Look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 70 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Look at the word there. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. The last letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Tau. Spelled T-A-U, if you want to put it out in the English form of it. Just Tau. And it's been that as far back as we have any record. Now it's true that the heathen seized upon that symbol that was originally a good symbol. Because the symbol is still in the stars. The cross is still there, the Southern Cross. It's never been taken down. But they began to associate it with various heathenistic ideas. In Babylon, they associated it with Tammuz. And in Persia and other places in the world, they associated it with the Queen of Heaven, who was the wife of the King of Heaven that was known as Baal or Moloch in the Old Testament. And if you want to read about the Queen of Heaven, then you can go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 18, also chapter 44, verses 17 to 19, and you'll read about the time that the Israelites baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven. And so while the heathens have taken this sign in the heaven that originally did speak of the crucifixion, they have associated with all forms of heathenism. It does not change the fact that God originally intended for that to speak of the death of His Son when He paid the redemption price for the sins of His people. It's still there in the heavens for us. And so a good sign was corrupted by the heathens. That sign is still in the heavens. Looking still further at the ancient meaning of this word, it has a little more thought than just the cutting off. It means a boundary mark. A limit finished. Or we might call it a landmark that indicates the dimensions of some fellow's ground or territory. So it's a cutting off. It's where something is finished, where it ends and all that, you see. That's the idea there. Well, let me tell you what. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He finished our redemption. He was cut off. Not for Himself, but for us. And when He died, He said, according to John 19:28-30, it is finished. In other words, man's sins has been cut off because the redemption price has been paid in full. They'll no more be charged against Him because upon the cross He paid the full redemption price. I was also interested to find out that in hieroglyphics, this word means pouring water. Somewhat different meaning than it has in some of these other languages. And as I read that, I thought of another prophecy that would connect it with the death of Christ in Psalms 22. You may remember some years ago when we had the Lord's Supper here, I preached from that and gave an exposition of it and applied it all to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that in hieroglyphics, it means pouring water. Then look in Psalms 22:14, describing the Lord's death upon the cross. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So whenever the psalmist wanted to describe the death of the Messiah, he said that he'd be poured out like water. And that word in the hieroglyphics means pouring out of water. Don't tell me that all these things just accidentally crept in to the Bible and just accidentally it turns out this way. No, the gospel is in the stars. It's there. We don't need it as much today as they did back in the days of Job and Adam. But it's been there all the time, and it's the only gospel that, in a sense, has never been corrupted except men have tried to do it, but the truth is still there, is what I'm saying. It's really never been changed, just the attempts of man have been made to change it. Now, the next one is especially good. You come down here to Lupus, and he's presented on our chart here as a wolf. That's probably not true if you go back to the ancient origin of that constellation. Lupus is Christ, the slain victim. You remember that fellow that we had on the last lesson that looked like a horse and had a man at the top and had a spear in his hand? Centaurus? Well, this wolf is right out in front of his spear. This is the victim that he's killed, you see. You say, well, now you said Centaurus was Christ. And now you say that this victim here is Christ. Yes. It's all presenting Christ, but great truth about him. So to say that he's a wolf, that is very much in keeping with the astronomy and astrology of the Greeks. But he's more or less known back earlier than that as the animal, sometimes known as the victim of Centaurus. And sometimes he's recorded as the slain one. You remember our text there in Revelation 5 and 9? Thou wast slain. Thou wast slain. Think of that. And then you may recall in Revelation 13 and 8 how that Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the victim. Now, Lupus has been slain by Centaurus. Now then, what are we to see in that? Here is Christ, the victim, and here is Christ then, the slayer of the victim. Christ was slain by his own act. So, no, the Romans killed him. The Jews had it done. Yes. But wait a minute. He could have stopped it all. He could have called 12 legion of angels to come down and rescue him had he wanted to. I'm telling you that he didn't die against his will. I'm telling you that essentially he gave himself for us. He gave up his life that we might have eternal life. So he was slain by his own act. And if you don't believe the Bible will bear that out, let me give you a few examples. Look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 26. It is so clearly stated. For then must he have all suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself for us. And do you remember what he said there in the 10th chapter of John? Verse 18. No man taketh it from me. He said before that, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. He gave himself. In self-sacrifice, you see. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Christ giving himself to pay our redemption price. What a wonderful thought. Then we want to look at corona, which is usually called the crown. And it actually, if you look at the stars, they're in such a semicircle there until that's one constellation that looks like what its name is. Not all of them do, but that one does. It's like the Southern Cross. The cross looks like a cross. But Corona is the Redeemer crowned after his suffering. Now, it's called most of the time the Northern Crown. And that, it's got about a half a dozen stars all together in it there. And it's overhead in our part of the world in the summer sky. In other words, you could probably see it right now. I haven't looked the last few nights, but I suppose on a clear night you could see this northern crown. It would be visible right here where we live in this country. So what happened to the Lord after that he paid the redemption price? What happened to him after that he gave himself upon the cross for our sins? He was rewarded for his suffering by the Father. He was crowned with glory and honor, the Bible said. Exactly the message that's set forth here in the stars. You remember what's said over there in Hebrews 2 and verse 9? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then in the book of Philippians chapter 2, it's just as clearly seen there. The word crown is not used. The idea is still the same. If you look at the passage, you can't help but see it. Let's go there and read that section in Philippians chapter 2. Well, in order to get the whole gist, we need to begin probably at about verse 5. You'll see the whole story of redemption here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's Christ, our Redeemer. Now what happened to him, though? After that he paid the redemption price, and after that he went to the cross, he was crowned. He was honored by the Father. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was the only one that had the redemption price. He paid it to the uttermost farthing. And after that he paid it and ascended back to the Father, he was crowned with glory and honor. All heaven welcomed home the triumphant Redeemer that had paid all the debt that his people owed. You know, we have a song in our hymnal that they've tampered with, and I wish they had left it like it was originally. Our version in the Broadman hymnal says, Jesus paid it all. But you know, the oldest version of that, written by those who believed in sovereign grace originally, was, Jesus paid all that I owed. Or some others have it, he paid all the debt that I owed. Not he just paid it all, but he paid everything that we owed, you see. Nothing else was left. He paid it all the debt that we owe. Is that not the way that it's going to be with us? We're going to suffer for a little while. We're going to have to bear our cross down here in this world, and after that, we'll go home to receive the incorruptible crown and the crown of glory at the judgment seat of Christ. But you see, it's ours to suffer now and then later to be crowned. So the crown only comes after the cross. If you look at the order there, you have the cross, and then you have the crown beyond that. So there has to be first the cross before there can ever be the crown. There's no way to have the crown without the cross. It was not so with Christ. It is not so with any of us. We must follow in our Lord's footsteps. Well, I trust you may have gleaned some truth here from more of this gospel in the stars. My heart's being blessed by it. I hope you're learning something from it. And we'll look at another one of these constellations the next time. And the lesson's not always going to be just like the last two. Stick around. The devil's going to get involved after a while. And you're going to see how that he tried to prevent all these things about the redemption by blood taking place. We saw it in tonight's lesson, but we'll see it in more detail later.